There is a saying that proves to be very true. And it is that life is full of surprises. Sometimes they can be nasty and unwelcome surprises, while at other times they are welcome, they're pleasant, and we can take delight in them. How often have you left home to do what just felt to be an ordinary day's work, maybe, only to be greatly surprised in what was to cross your path, and how your life was to take an unexpected turn, either for good or for the worse? I wonder how Saul, that giant of a man, must have felt when, in looking for the asses, he was to be brought to the city where lived the prophet of the Lord, and he was to have a meeting with Samuel in the very gate. But not only was the actual meeting of him a surprise, but what was to follow was even more astounding. Samuel, knowing the mind of God, that this was the man from the tribe of Benjamin whom he had sent, this was the man who was to lead the nation of Israel and deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines, he was going now to intimate to him what lay ahead in the plan of God. And to do that, he would invite him to the feast that was going to be held in a high place within the city. And he was going to stay overnight before he made his return home. It's not every day that, out looking for your father's lost asses, that you're invited to a meal and you're given hospitality for the night. But unknown to Saul, you see, there was an even greater surprise that was to be revealed to him. He was to be the preferred and the permitted one of God to be king. But notice that before he mentions anything of that, that Samuel firstly removes the distraction that would have been in his heart and in his mind. He says to him in verse 19 that we're going to go into the high place. We're going to feed you, and tomorrow I'll let thee go. But you notice what he says in verse 20. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind in them, for they are found. Samuel, before he gets into the message, before he details that which was important for Saul to hear, he removes the distraction. He sets his mind at ease regarding the lost donkeys. For he had an important matter and an important message to convey to Saul about greater things. And so the distractions that were there and were foremost, they had to be removed. And so it is with us. Whether it be at home in our quiet time, and the many distractions that would cause us to be distracted and would come into our mind, they have to be removed. The door has to be shut. The room has to be quiet. The phone maybe will have to be taken off the hook. The distractions have to be taken away. And so it is in the house of the Lord. For it is important that all distractions, as far as lies within us, as far as possible, are removed, especially when the message of God has been preached. For those distractions are not only a distraction to your heart and to your mind, but they are distractions to others in the congregation. And so there are practical issues in which you have to see to before the meeting starts. Children having to be brought to the toilet, for example. And a quietness in the pew when the word has been preached. I'm not talking to anyone particularly. I'm talking to us all. Samuel had to remove the distractions here first before he was bringing the message to Saul. Saul, don't you worry about what's in your mind. The asses have been found. And with the distractions taken away, God's servant was to speak to Saul of a much greater issue. The surprise was, Saul, you're going to be king. I want us to consider the rest of this chapter from verse 20. I want you to see firstly here the calling confirmed. The calling confirmed. You see, the greatest surprise, Saul was to learn that the hand of the Lord had been upon him. And that God had a word for his soul. And that is first intimated by Samuel in the words of verse 20. He says to him, "And in whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not in thee and on thy father's house?" And Saul was taken back by that. He hadn't attempted to gain the throne, nor had he anticipated even receiving the throne. God had not been in all his thoughts, and yet he was been singled out to fulfill a purpose in this kingdom. Maybe this morning in the spiritual sense, that there are some here this morning, and your thoughts are not of the Lord. And your thoughts are not upon God's Word. Your mind is taken up with something else that you believe is much more important in your life. But unknown to you, God has had his hand upon your life. And God would have a message to your heart. And I suggest to you the message is of Matthew 6 and 33. Where it says there, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you." Having heard the words of Samuel and the intimation that was found therein, Saul's first reaction was one of humility. He starts to reason things out. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, who were the smallest of the tribes after the horrific events and defeated Gibeah because of their wickedness recorded in Judges 19. Here was a tribe which was reduced from 26,000 to a mere 600 men. It's no wonder then that the psalmist calls the tribe of Benjamin, little Benjamin, in Psalm 68. Just a little tribe. And Saul found it difficult to understand that the Lord seemed to be choosing him, one who was from the smallest of tribes. And moreover, that choice seemed all the more startling because the family that he had come from was not even the greatest within that tribe. They had the least authority in the tribe. They would probably have been a family with just meager means and wealth. With these facts, Saul can only ask the question, "Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" In other words, how can this be? How could there be such a blessing from the Lord for me? He was in no place of honor, no place of trust within his own tribe. And so how could it be that this blessing of leading the people was going to be bestowed upon him? His reply is one which is very modest. It has humility about it. The same humility that was found with Gideon when he was to hear the call of God. You turn to Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" This is Gideon's reply. He says, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." It didn't matter that he was from the smallest tribe. It didn't matter that he was from a small family. God would be with him. The only difference between Gideon and Saul was that Gideon was God's man for the time. That was the perfect will of God. While Saul was requested by the people, and here we see God's permitted will. I believe when we look at this passage as a whole, from the point where Saul is looking for the asses to that point where he is bestowed with the great honor of soon becoming king, that in a sense it reminds us of the progression of a sinner on their way to heaven. There are some comparative points that we must not miss here. Saul had been asked to come before Samuel, the man of God. He felt his unworthiness. He felt his unreadiness. And so it is with the workings of God's Spirit upon the sinner. They're brought to see their sin. They're brought to see the heinousness of their sin in the sight of a thrice holy God. And they're brought to see that there is none righteous, no, not one. And their righteousnesses are only as filthy rags in God's sight. I wonder, have you gotten to that place this morning? You see your undone state before God, that you're not right before Him. In fact, you're a filthy sinner before Him. The truth of this shorter catechism, number 84, what doth every sin deserve, is brought to bear upon the heart and soul. The answer, every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that life which is to come. The unbeliever is brought to realize that they're not ready to stand before God, and yet stand before God one day, you will, as I will. But like Saul, that approach is made possible by the means of a mediator. It was through another that Saul ever came to be standing before Samuel. It was because of a servant that Saul was able to come onto Ramah and before the man of God. It was through another. Do you remember that Saul realized that in and of himself he had nothing to give God's servant? It was the servant who was to pay that price, however. And if you look back at the words of verse 8 of our chapter, you'll see that that price happened to be a piece of silver. The words of verse 8. And the servant, that is Saul's servant, answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. So you see that Saul of himself felt unworthy to meet the man of God. And so it is with the sinner. But that approach is made through another, it's through a mediator. And the price having been paid, Saul had a peace of mind now to approach Samuel. And that peace was procured by a price having been paid by another. And you will know from your Old Testament teaching scriptures that silver in the Bible is a type of God's redemption. It is that substance which is free from dross. It's free from error. There's no taint of man's hand to be found on it. And so it is with God's redemption. The sinner can only approach God through the work of redemption which was wrought by another. We can have peace with God today through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Why? Because He and He alone paid the full price of our redemption on the cross. That's how you can approach God. When we think of Samuel, we can liken him to the Lord. Because Samuel knew about Saul's coming. And he had the right words to say to him. The very words that he needed. And thank God, when the sinner comes to the Lord, it is His time. For except the Spirit draw them, they cannot come. And there is that welcome extended. And there is that word that the sinner needs to hear. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 of the choice that God makes. Not because of anything we are, but because He loved us. And so that we would bring glory to His name. You see, it says, But ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see the comparative issues there with this appearance and this approach onto Samuel, with that of a sinner being brought to God. God doesn't choose a sinner because of something they are. doesn't choose a sinner because of something that they have done, or they're a good churchgoer or something else. But it is His matchless grace that reaches down to us and lifts us up. Let me ask you this morning, have you known the call of God unto yourself, unto Himself in salvation? Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 1, exhorts the brethren to give diligence to make their calling and their election sure. Make sure you're found in Christ this morning. I'm not talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about the new birth, been born again of God's Spirit. You know a time in your life when God's Spirit has dealt with you and showed you your sin and showed your unworthiness, and yet He drew you by the cords of love to show you the only remedy for sin, even the only mediator. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You can look back to a time where you had peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Is that where you are this morning? Make sure you're in Christ. And thank Him for ever setting His love upon you. And drawing you unto Himself. You'll know the calling confirmed then. But let me show you secondly here the feast prepared. Samuel was to take Saul and bring him into the company along with the principal people of the city. So not only do we have an account of what passed between these two men in the gate, but now also what passed between them at the feast. He was brought into the parlor. The sense was he was brought into the feeding place, the dining place, if you like, the banqueting place, the place of feasting. And there are two things which stand out here where this feast is concerned with regard to Saul. You'll notice in the words of verse 22, the place where he sat. It says, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Samuel was to guide him to the very chiefest place of all. And all he was there to give him that place of honor in accordance to the will of God. If this was the one who was to rule over the people whom God had chosen, then Samuel wasn't going to hesitate in heartily welcoming him to his table or in showing him due respect and honor. He wouldn't treat him with contempt. He wouldn't even treat him as a common man. But instead he would occupy a place of distinction. And by doing so, he was preparing both Saul and the people for what were to come. Samuel showed him honor. He showed him respect. That's something that's lost in our society today. Young people, show respect unto your elder. Show respect unto those that are in the position of authority. That means your mother and father in the home. And it means others as well across the course of your life. Here saw Samuel and he showed respect to Saul by putting him in that place. Even though there were others there in that city who may have contended, who may have laid claim to have been in that prominent place, yet the master was to place Saul and his servant in the chiefest of place. And such action would only have convinced Saul that what Samuel had said unto him was in earnest. What a picture this is of the exaltation of the sinner. And the grace of God lifts us from the dunghill. The grace of God lifts us from the dust and the beggar. What does He do with us? He sets us among princes and makes us inherit the throne of God. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you will see that to be the case. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the place that He sat. And that's also reflected in what God does to the sinner. He lifts us from the very dunghill to set us among the princes of the kingdom. But you'll also notice here the portion that he got. Verse 23, "And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee." He was presented with the best portion. Samuel, having been told by God of the coming the day before, he was to make preparation by telling the cook to lay aside a particular piece. And that which was laid aside and given to him has significance in itself. You look at the start of verse 24, it says, "And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it." And the shoulder was the part which was normally given to the priest. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 32, "And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings." It was normally given to the priest. The shoulder, of course, speaks of strength. Some be of strapping men in the congregation this morning and the big shoulders. Speaks something of the strength that they have, at least in the physical sense. The shoulder speaks of authority. It speaks of government being laid upon him. He must bear the weight of that. How these very words remind us of the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You'll read, of course, Isaiah 9 in the words of verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And that speaks, and that is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. It was upon his shoulder that the authority and the rule of the world in general would be placed. He is able to bear the weight of it. For he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. But more particular is the care and the government of his church as placed on his shoulder. And as king, he must rule from the hearts of his people. He must be Savior and he must be Lord. He must have complete control over all your life. He must be King and Lord over all. If you consider the parable in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, you will see there of how the shepherd went out in search for that sheep which was lost. And it revealed to us that having found it, he placed it upon his shoulders. Luke 15 and 5 says, "When he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." What a beautiful picture that is of Christ, the great shepherd of our souls. He came to this world. He came in search of those which were lost. What comfort is expressed therein, for not only did the Lord love us, and expressed that love by coming to die for us, the shepherd of the sheep laying down his life for the sheep, but the grace of God was to call us unto himself. And there's security to be found for the one in Christ. There's no danger for his people, for we're placed upon his shoulder. No danger from the law and justice of God, because we are found upon him who satisfied it, who fulfilled the law of God. No danger from the devil nor the fiends of hell, because we rest upon Christ who has defeated the very accuser of the brethren. No danger of a final falling away, because we're led in Christ. We're resting on his shoulder. He's bringing us home rejoicing. He will keep us safe and bring us safely home until our feet reach that eternal shore. What peace there's found there for the one who is resting in Christ, in the knowledge that the work that he has begun to do in us, he will perform it. He will finish it. As we sang earlier on, Paul the Apostle could say that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was given over to the Lord. Tell me, child of God, have you surrendered all to God this morning? Or is there still a part of your life and you will not let God have control over it? Don't hold back anything. Don't hold back any part of your life from the Lord. For I remind you of that day that still is to come for every one of us people, when He shall bring us into that heavenly banqueting room. And His banner over us will be love. What a feast will be there. It will be the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. Redeemed with precious blood. Sitting in the presence of the One who loved us. And gave Himself for us. A still future. But I trust that none in that day will have the regrets. And if it was possible to say, that they would have to say, I wish I had given Him more. I wish I'd surrendered all my life to Christ. Surrender your all, for the feast is a preparing as we speak. Let me show you finally here the word expounded. When we come to the end of the chapter, we notice what was to pass between them in private. Following the feast of that day, Samuel was to take Saul. He was to bring him to the top of the house where he was to find to be communing with him. And I can only suggest to you that when he got him to that quiet place, he was to expound and he was to instruct them of all that the Lord had revealed. Saul, no doubt, was now told the whole matter of the people's desire to have a king, and of the Lord God permitting it to be so. It was a conversation which was to take place in the evening time, and also in the early part of the morning. I think there's a lovely phrase there in verse 26. It captures it. It says, "And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day." The time indicated was to the day what spring is to the year. It embraces those early hours just after sunrise. Where can we have this sweet communion with God? It's in the high place. That place where we can get alone with the Lord. Away from the other things which need attended to. It's a place where we get above the world, if you like. And the concerns of it. And young people and older alike, I stress upon you to ever guard that time. To guard that time in the morning before you go out to your work, or in the evening before you lay your head upon the pillow. And whatever has to be done, make sure that your meeting with God is not disturbed. Make sure that your meeting with God is not stolen away by the old devil himself. And I don't only direct that to the young people, but I direct it to the older people as well. For you are to grow spiritually as well. If you don't guard that quiet time, you know what happens, older man or woman? You backslide. You become cold of heart. You just go through the motions of religion. You pray, but it doesn't reach the very heaven itself. Because you've lost out with God. And you can just go through the motions of coming out to the house of God Sunday after Sunday. But it means little to you because you're far away from the Lord. Where did it start? It started when you left off reading God's Word. It started when you left off that quiet time and you let troubles come in upon the quiet time and the devil robbed you of it. Every one of us are busy. Life is very busy. But in God's name, don't use that as an excuse that your quiet time has been taken from you. Having spoken with Saul upon the top of the house, in that quiet place, instructing him of the things of God, of the plan of God. It was then time for Samuel to see him go on his way, to make his journey homeward. But even then, when they're about to leave the city, and to go home. Samuel exhorted Saul to command his servant to pass on before him. Why? Because there was something that was for his ears only. Do you see what Samuel said unto him? The very last phrase of the very last verse of the chapter. Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. His undivided attention needed to be given. He had to forget about his father's asses. He had to forget about his family and his business. He had to forget about his joys and his sorrows. In other words, he had to learn to stand still. And maybe there are those here this morning, and God has brought you here, and you have to forget about the business. And you have to forget about the stock that's in the field and in the barn today, for God is a word to your heart. Stand thou still. Be still and know that I am God. It is then you see that you hear the voice of God to your soul. You know, there's much running about today. There's the clamor of the world and all that will distract from our growth and our instruction in the things of God and hearing God's voice. But can I say to young man or young woman, older man, older woman, maybe it's time that you stood still a while. Maybe it's time you stood still and you heard the voice of God to your soul. Instead of running here, there, and yonder, seeking entertainment, stand still a while. Saul's attention had to be given totally to the message of God's servant. Saul, you stand still a while that I may show thee the word of God. You know, I wish I could preach like George Whitefield. I wish we were in the days of George Whitefield's days. Why do I say that? I say that because when he preached, it was said of him that the carpenter couldn't think of the beams in the church. It was said that the weaver couldn't think of how many looms that the church would hold. Why? Because their attention, as George Whitefield preached, their attention was given totally over to the word being preached. And that's my prayer for every time that we meet as a congregation in this house, that your mind will not be taken into the workplace, under the kettle, under the sheep, under the loom or something else. You'd give undivided attention to the word being preached. Why? I'll tell you why. Does not God's word deserve our undivided attention? Samuel was to instruct Saul that day in what he needed the most. Verse 27, the word of God. Saul had expounded unto him the word of God. What a privilege to have the mind of God to be revealed to us this morning through his word. And you know, it's our business not only to hear it, but it's our business to heed it. Dear unsaved man or woman in this meeting, I trust that you will heed the call of the Savior. I trust that you will heed the call of the word of God this morning to your soul. You must be born again. I wonder, will you call upon his mercy this morning and be saved? God has given you opportunity again to sit under the word, to hear words whereby you can be saved and you can come into that relationship with the King of Kings, even the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant it to be so. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.